Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. It's page 1052 on the Church Bible. Luke chapter 18. And as we have open Bibles, let's pray to the Lord that he would now give us open hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, to you alone belongs the highest praise. You have done great things, and we are glad. You fixed the great divide between us and you by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. You've come to us in amazing grace. You save us through that grace by faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray now that as the Bible is opened before us, that our hearts would be open to you. You are the searcher of every heart. Pray that we would not push you away this morning, but that we would receive you into our lives afresh. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Let me read the word of God. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You know, I sometimes think it must be lovely to be a Pharisee. There's an old song, decades old now, Simon and Garfunkel. It's a strange song, really. "I'd rather be a sparrow than a snail. Yes, I would if I could. I surely would. I'd rather be a hammer than a nail. Yes, I would, if only I could, I surely would." Yeah, what's it saying? Surely it would be better to be a Pharisee than a tax collector. See, a tax collector was so low, lowest of the low. A tax collector was bracketed together with robbers and sex offenders and drunkards and violent people. A tax collector was a person on the side of the enemy, on the side of the Romans who occupied the land. And a tax collector worked for the enemy by collecting money, taxes, from his own people, the Jews, and actually then gave the money back to the Romans, but also kept a lot for himself as well. So a tax collector's made themselves rich by fleecing their own people. They got rich at the expense of other people. And there's something within us that doesn't like that. And the Jews didn't like tax collectors of their day. Indeed, everyone hated tax collectors. They were dirty. You do not want to be a tax collector. On the other hand, a Pharisee. Oh, a Pharisee was a very good man. A person who never seemed to do anything wrong, but lived such a good, moral, upright life. A Pharisee was a very religious man who spent all his days doing very religious things amongst very religious people in very religious places. Everyone looked up to the Pharisees. They were clean. Tax collectors, dirty. Pharisees, clean. Tax collectors, lowest of the low. Pharisees, like, you're top in society. No, surely it must be better to be a saintly Pharisee than a sinful tax collector. Surely the Pharisee gets the commendation and vindication of God, whereas the tax collector will get moved away from God and condemned. Surely, it must be really nice to be a Pharisee. Consider the goodness of the Pharisee in this parable. Look what this Pharisee is able to do in verse 9. He's able to do two things in verse 9. First, he's able to be confident in his own righteousness. Now, righteousness is the idea of being correct. You're right in just about everything. And people tell you that you're right. And when it comes to God, he declares that you're right. And this Pharisee, he felt he was just correct. He was okay. He was right in everything. He was confident in his own righteousness. I'm a good man. I do everything right. That's the first thing he can say about himself. I'm righteous. The second thing he's able to do is actually to look down on other people, it says in verse 9. Look down on everyone else. Well, Pharisees could do that. You are far below me in every way. You're below me in status and significance and behavior and morality. You're below me when it comes to acceptance with God. I'm superior. I'm a Pharisee. I've got righteousness and you haven't. This Pharisee is actually able to tell God, though, about those two things in his prayers. Verse 11 and 12. He could list the very bad things that he avoided. I don't rob. I don't do evil. I don't commit adultery. I'm righteous. I'm good. And then he could list the very good things that he did. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. No, not a tenth of my income. I give a tenth of all I get. And this, he thought, set him apart from other people. So in verse 11, we read that this Pharisee stood by himself. He couldn't mix with the commoners. Oh, no. Of him, Isaiah 65, verse 5 would be true, which says that you can stand apart and say you are holier than thou. Isaiah 65, verse 5. Certainly, this Pharisee looked down on others. In verse 11, he says, I'm not like this tax collector. He doesn't come up to my standards, dirty, sinful man. Now, even with the snootiness and the snobbishness that this Pharisee had, wouldn't it not be nice to be able to say these things about ourselves? Wouldn't it be nice to be a Pharisee? Wouldn't it be nice to actually be able to say, I'm righteous and everyone else is below me? There'd be something quite nice about that. The Pharisee within ourselves likes the idea of that. You don't actually have to search for the Pharisee inside yourself like some kind of song. He's there. He surfaces every now and again. How wonderful to be able to go to church and stand in church feeling so smug with yourself and all the evil that you've avoided that week and all the good that you've done. And to be able to pray to God in church, thank you, Lord, that I'm so good and so moral and so clean and never having to say sorry. How many times do you say sorry in a day? Imagine being a Pharisee. Pharisees are always so right that they never have to say sorry. Wouldn't that be really good? Be lovely. And wouldn't it be good to be so pleased with yourself that you are so much better than others, that you can look around at other people in church and you could say, oh, I wouldn't bring my children up in that way. Or I wouldn't go to that place. I wouldn't go for a drink with those kind of people. I wouldn't wear that outfit. Oh, I'm so pleased with myself. I feel so good. I'm so much better than all the other sinners. Aren't I something? It must be nice to be able to do that, say that. Surely the Pharisee will be accepted by the holy God. The Pharisee within us all wants to be like that. Superior, pleased with our own morality and our religious devotion. Yep, I think many of us, all of us actually, want to be that Pharisee. After all, who wants to be like this sniveling tax collector? In verse 13, tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, pitiful man. He wouldn't look up to heaven. He's ashamed, you see. Ashamed. What had he done? We're not told what he did. He just says, I'm a sinner. He couldn't lift his head in pride. It's as if all his sins were written across his forehead and he didn't want anyone to see them or read them. He was ashamed of himself, ashamed of what he's done. Shame covered him. He couldn't lift his face. He couldn't lift his head to heaven. And it says he beat his breast, which is a sign of real penitence. Oh, I'm so stupid. I'm so sorry. I don't deserve a thing. And he confesses his status. I'm a sinner. I've fallen far short of God's standards. I've broken all the rules. I've just lived for myself, my own gratification, and my own fun. And oh, I just need mercy. Do not treat me as my sins deserve, God. Have mercy on me. Sniveling little man. What have you done to be praying that kind of thing in the temple? Who wants to be like that? Who wants to be like that tax collector? Surely God is a million miles away from that tax collector. Surely God's heavy hand of judgment is going to come slamming down on that tax collector at any moment. No, surely God, the holy God, will receive the Pharisee and will reject the tax collector. Surely. Well, let's stop a moment. Put it on pause. Go make a cup of tea and come back. Say you were in the temple on that day. Jesus tells this parable, and say you were there. Say you were observing this. Verse 10, two men go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now say you're there, okay? You're observing this. It's going on before your eyes. You're actually there and you're seeing it. Which one impresses you the most? The one who can stand up and declare to God how moral and good and righteous he is? The one who seems to have not done anything wrong but everything good all the time? Or the one who hangs his head in shame, low, to plead for mercy? You're left guessing what he did. Which one impresses you the most? I guess we would all say, well, the Pharisee, he impresses us the most. Outwardly, he's the one who's religious. He impresses us more than the irreligious guy. No, it's the one who keeps the law, not the one who breaks the law, that impresses us. It's the one who can say, I avoided all the evils, that impresses us, rather than the one who say, I indulge in every evil. Now, the one who could stand up and say to God, how good am I, is surely the one who impresses us. That's our verdict. That's our impression. And as we were there in that temple, looking at these two men, observing them, listening to their prayers, watching them, surely we would justify the Pharisee. We would declare the Pharisee righteous, and we would condemn the tax collector. We would say, oh, how good you are, and how bad you are. But look what God's verdict, our verdict, would be to justify the Pharisee and condemn the tax collector. But look at God's verdict in verse 14. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God smiles on and blesses and justifies one of these people. But it's not the one we think. The Pharisee is not justified. The tax collector is the one who goes home justified. Justified. It's a major concept in the Bible. Jesus had referred to it in the previous parable. If you just look up at verse 2, this parable of the persistent widow, yes, it's about prayer, but it's also about being justified. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 18, Jesus said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. This is the context, it's justice. And the justice that this widow lady wanted was to be declared right and her adversary to be declared wrong, because the adversary was pressurizing her for things not his own. So she keeps going to the judge saying, say I'm right, let's have fair play here. Verse 4, For some time, this wicked judge refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. I will see she gets justice." So this unjust judge is going to declare to everyone, this widow lady is just. She's righteous. The adversary is wrong. My verdict is that this lady is righteous. Now that's just what Jesus is saying in the context in verse 14. It's the tax collector who gets the verdict of just and righteous, not the Pharisee. God does justify people. God does declare some people righteous. He does say to some people, you are under no condemnation. But do you know who God justifies? What do we read twice in Romans chapter 4, verse 5? God justifies the ungodly. Scandal! Scandal of grace! God justifies the ungodly. Sometimes that's translated as God justifies the wicked. God justifies the wicked. The sinful, the tax collector. It's the tax collector who went home with God's verdict, I declare you righteous. What in the world is going on here? For us with our evangelically attuned ears, we're used to this story and we say, yeah, we know the end of the story. And we know it's actually better to be a repentant tax collector than a proud Pharisee. But imagine hearing it for the first time. It would have really been scandal, wouldn't it? This would have caused outright shock to the hearers. It's outrageous that the holy God would ignore the Pharisee and justify the sinner. No, these people are hearing it for the first time would have been visibly shaken. The verdict they would have expected was not given. Everything seemed to be turned on its head. How can Jesus Christ say in verse 14 that the tax collector, not the Pharisee, goes home justified? What kind of a God would bless and justify a wicked, sinful, morally unrighteous man and condemn a morally religious man? What kind of a God would do that? I'll tell you what kind of a God would do that. A God who is full of grace and truth. So take a deeper look at this parable. We've only looked at the outward things, which is what man looks at. God looks at the heart. God looks exactly what's going on in my heart and your heart even now. He tests our hearts. He sees what's really going on in our life. We can give really good outward impressions, but God sees deep inside. So what's going on in the hearts of these two people? Well, the clue is in three expressions said about the Pharisee. The first expression is this in verse 9. He's confident in himself. Confident in his own righteousness. The English Standard Version translates verse 9 this way. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that's what this man was doing. He was trusting in himself. He wasn't trusting in God. He had made his own righteousness. So why did he need God's righteousness? He's actually praying to himself and praying about himself. And he's confident about his own righteousness. The second thing that gives the game away for this Pharisee is that he looks down on other people. It says that twice, you know, which is actually the key to this parable. So at the end of verse 9, you look down on everyone else. And at the end of verse 11, he looks down on this tax collector. Now, this is the key. What the Pharisee is doing is comparing himself to other people. His frame of reference for goodness and righteousness was people who lived a bad life. Hence, the third thing to say about him was that he exalted himself in verse 13. So why did he need God to exalt him? There was a moral relish about him. There was a religious superiority about him. Whereas the tax collector, he didn't compare himself to anyone else, but he compared himself to God and his law. And he knew then he was sunk. This tax collector knew inwardly he didn't deserve a thing. He was totally aware of his own fallenness and sinfulness. He knew he had nothing to offer to God, nothing in himself, no good thing. He couldn't be confident in himself and his righteousness, for he had none, and he knew it. So the big difference between this Pharisee and this tax collector is what they compared themselves to. Who do you compare yourself to? If you compare yourself to other people, there'll always be greater and lesser people than you. Compare yourself to God, and you're sunk. But God looks at the heart, and he sees exactly what's going on in this Pharisee's heart. God, I'm so good, I'm righteous, I don't need you. And the tax collector, oh God, I am so sinful, I am so bad, I am so evil, I need you. Have mercy upon me. And it's the God who resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The God who justifies the wicked, the sinner. The God who demonstrates his love by sending his son to die for us while we were still sinners. That's the God who justifies the tax collector. So two questions as we close. One, which one are you this morning? Tax collector or Pharisee? How will you go home this morning? Justified or condemned? We said there is a Pharisee inside of us all. There really is. For the human heart never misses a chance to justify itself and declare its own righteousness. We're always boasting about how hard we work, about how many meetings we go to, about how much we serve God, about how tired we are because we've been doing so much for God. We're always boasting about that. It's a Pharisee within us all. But in reality, you are a sinner. And so am I. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even our best works, our righteous acts, they're filthy. And we need to humble ourselves and cry to God for mercy. Two people go up to Hook Evangelical Church to pray. One says, oh God, I thank you that I am so good. I've done so much for you. I'm not like other people who don't go to the prayer meeting. And the other says, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Do you know, this picture here in the temple is actually a picture of what will happen when we stand before God on the judgment day. Two people go to the judgment seat of God. Will you then say to him, look what I've done, God. I bet you're pleased with me. Or will you say, oh God, have mercy upon me. I deserve nothing. And the mercy that you need on the judgment day can be given to you right here, right now, in this life. If you stop comparing yourself to others, if you stop exalting yourself and justifying yourself, if you humble yourself, realize your sin, and take this sinner's prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or use the penitential prayer of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. That's what God wants to hear from us. That's the place he wants us to come to acknowledge. It's not, God, look how much I've done for you. It's, oh God, I failed in every area of my life. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry, wash me, Savior, or I die. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, it wouldn't be better to be a Pharisee. Far better position to find ourselves in as a repentant tax collector. And when you do that, when you humble yourself and cry out to God for mercy, he will send you home justified because of Jesus, because of all that Jesus has done. Jesus, who has lived your life perfectly, and Jesus, who has paid your debt for the failure that we've had. And Jesus, on his cross, is able to take away the wrath of God and our sin against God. And God will forgive you and will have mercy upon you and will justify you and declare you righteous in his Son when you say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And those who humble themselves, he will exalt. And that's what God will do for you. The humble sinner is exalted, taken from the ash heap and exalted to heavenly places. And you will have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Have you ever come to that place where you know that really you're the tax collector? Let's be quiet before the Lord.